So Psalm 24 tonight. And Psalm 24 really fits in with Psalm 22 and 23. As you know, Psalm 22 is very much about the crucifixion of Christ, written way in advance, and Psalm 23 is about the Lord being our shepherd. And Psalm 24 is looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ and his second coming, plus other things, but it's primarily looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. So Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So he starts off the psalm by saying that all things in this world, you know, that God chose Israel to be his own special people, to be a testimony to the world. But the whole world belongs to the Lord. He chose Israel out of all of the idolatrous nations of the world as his own special people. But all of the world and all aspects of the world were created by God, and everything there belongs to him. All the people, no matter even though they don't believe that God exists, they live as it were like as if there was no tomorrow. Yet God is their God, and they are going to one day be answerable before him. Everything of the earth belongs to the Lord, all things. So the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, everything there. There's nothing that happens on this earth that isn't, in the sense of things growing and all of the things that happen, that isn't by the hand of God. God's in control of all of those things. The world and those who dwell therein. So everybody, all the people of the earth. He has founded it upon the seas. He established the earth upon the waters. He brought the land, if you like, up above the waters, and the people dwell on that world. That's the world that God established at the beginning. And then, of course, in the world that we're in, we are separated from God because of sin. Though we live in this world that God made, and as I've said before, we are surrounded by the evidence of a creator God, an intelligent designer who keeps everything in motion. Yet we are separated from God. And the big question is, which is asked in the next section of the psalm, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can go now from this earth to which, if you like, we have been cast out? Because remember, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden into the earth, and the earth was under a curse. Now, who is able to get back in to the Lord's presence? Who is able to enter into the place where the Lord dwells? That's the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now, the hill of the Lord on earth was Mount Zion, but it's a picture of the heavenly Zion. Or who may stand in his holy place? The holy place on the earth was the temple, or the holy of holies, where the Lord's presence was. But that's only a picture of the place where God himself dwells in heaven. And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. So the qualifications. Now remember that this is originally, when David wrote it, was being written to Israel. Because David was the psalmist of Israel, he was the king of Israel. As far as he was concerned, he was writing to Israel. Of course, it's for us all, but it was for Israel at the time. Now, the situation for Israel, who may ascend into the holy place? Who may ascend before the Lord? Only those who are not involved in idolatry and have a clean hand and pure hearts. In other words, people who are cleansed, ritually cleansed, have had the proper sacrifices made for them, etc., they can go into the presence of the Lord. Others can't. So who may ascend into the presence of the Lord? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And of course, that also applies to believers, because Jesus qualified on our behalf, because Jesus was perfect. Clean hands, pure heart, and represented us. So he has entered into the Holy of Holies, and we have an entrance made for us in there. So he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now when he talks about Jacob there, he's talking about Israel. So Israel, really, the real Israel, And he's talking, remember, he's talking to the Jews of that time, the real Israel, are the Israel who seek God with a pure heart. The Israel who are out seeking God, not just some religious group of people that are keeping certain rituals and regulations, thinking that that is pleasing to God. The people who really seek God. Of course, it also applies in our case. We also are acceptable before God, and we are joined to God through faith in Christ. But it doesn't happen just because you belong to some religious organization, or because you keep some religious rules and regulations, or you go to a church on Sunday. It happens because you are in Christ, and Christ is acceptable before the Father. He is the Beloved. If we are in Him, we have a right to the throne room. We can enter into the throne room of the Lord. So this is written really in relation to the Jewish people coming to know God, and also all of the Gentiles, because he started off there speaking about the world. All of the world belongs to the Lord. And then he goes basically showing how the Jewish people have an entrance into the presence of God through being righteous and so on, and keeping the rituals, etc., and they have a right to go into the holy place, etc. But it's looking forward to the entrance for everybody who puts their faith in Christ. They have an entrance made for them into the presence of the Lord. Now concerning the Jacob and the generation of those who seek him, again there's a couple of ways of looking at this, because Jacob or Israel was chosen to be the nation through whom God would reveal himself to the world. And he made a covenant with Abraham, who was the father of that nation, that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now Israel itself, as we know, fell down in its ministry and its testimony to the rest of the world. But of course Christ has accomplished what Israel failed to accomplish. And in Christ there is redemption for Jew and Gentile. But there is a time coming when the nation itself will actually be redeemed. Those who are the remnant who survive. Then he says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." I'll read through to the end, then I'll come back on it. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, lift up your heads. I was racking my brain and studying all these different books and things to see what could this mean. In actual fact, it's a poetic expression to the gates and the doors. To look up, lift up your heads, look who's coming. That's what it's saying. And who's coming? The Lord is coming, the deliverer, the one who is going to redeem Israel, the one who is also our redeemer. So in this sense, we also have to open our door to him. And if we do, he will come in and dine with us. You know how it says that in the book of Revelation. So there's a sense in which it's speaking to the individual as far as being saved through faith in Christ. But it's also talking to the nation of Israel. This was probably written in relation to the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the temple to the tabernacle in Israel, and then into the temple that Solomon built. Because when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, they brought in the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord came into the Holy of Holies. So it was probably written in relation to that lift up your gates, you know, here comes the Lord to dwell amongst his people in his tabernacle. But it's pointing forward to our salvation, because when we are born again, we become a temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's pointing forward to the time when Israel recognizes this King of glory. It's like a drama. Here's the King of glory coming to Jerusalem to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And it's like somebody calls out and says, lift up your heads, O you gates. In other words, you gates, look up, look who's coming. It's talking to the gates of Jerusalem and saying, look who's coming, it's your deliverer. And says, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the question is asked by whoever is, say, on the gate, the gate man, who is this King of Glory that you're talking about? And the answer comes back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In other words, the Lord who is your deliverer, the Lord strong and mighty, is coming. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The voice comes again, and the answer comes, the Lord of hosts. That's giving God his full title. The Lord himself is coming to dwell in Jerusalem, in the temple, amongst his own people. They're going to recognize him then, the one that they rejected. He is the King of Glory. In case there's any doubt about it, it's the Lord himself who comes to dwell amongst his own people. And what a wonderful time that will be. Okay. That's that psalm. And as you can see, if you look at that psalm in relation to the psalm concerning the crucifixion and the psalm concerning the Lord is my shepherd, you can see how the three of them are messianic. They're all in relation to Christ, and they all, if you like, they complete the picture of the Lord who died for us, the Lord who now shepherds us, and the Lord who will rule and reign over us in glory. So that's the three psalms really go together. So that's that psalm. And we move from that to Psalm 25. Now Psalm 25, written again, obviously, by David. But you could say that this psalm is really a prayer of Israel. It's a prayer, the nation's prayer. Obviously, it's a prayer, it's David's prayer. And obviously, there's many aspects of it that apply to Christ. But it's a psalm that very much applies to the nation of Israel. So if you think of it, as we're reading through it, if you remember that this concerns Israel. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is, just think of it, the nation lifting up its soul to the Lord. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So let everybody who is looking to the Lord in Israel be rejoicing. But the ones who are full of trickery and treachery, they better watch out, that those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And in relation to Israel, there are lots of nations around about them who deal treacherously. And there are lots of would-be powers in the world, nations in the world who classify themselves as friends of Israel, who will deal treacherously with them before the end times. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And of course, you can obviously apply that to yourself. But you can see how it applies to the remnant of Israel. On you I will wait all the day. For you are the God of my salvation. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. For they have been from of old. And from of old the promises were made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs, to Moses. The promises that were made concerning God's benevolence and his covenant with Israel. So he's basically saying, Lord, remember all of the covenants that you've made. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy or your grace, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Obviously, you can pray this for yourself. But you can see how it applies to those in Israel who would be seriously looking to the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Now, obviously again, sinners are very plentiful. In fact, you will never meet anybody that isn't a sinner. But and the same was true in Israel. The Lord teaches sinners, but and he puts humble in the same word, in the same sentence. Why? Because it's the humble person that recognizes that he's a sinner. The self-righteous person does not recognize that he is a sinner. So you know how the scripture says that the person that God, that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's only the humble person who recognizes that he's a sinner that actually God forgives and listens to. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So again, his prayer is that the paths of the Lord are all mercy, or grace and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So those who are faithful to the Lord, who follow after the instructions that he's given, the Lord's ways are mercy and truth. And he says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And that's the truth for all of us. Mm-hmm. And we must constantly remember that we don't stand before the Lord righteous because of our own deeds, because our iniquity is great. It's because of what? Because of the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus that we can stand before God. Who is the man that fears the Lord? And again, this is the fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. So the Lord shall teach that person if he has a fear, a reverence, a holy reverence and awe for God. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, or goodness would be the word. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. And this, remember, again, concerning the nation, concerning Israel. The descendants of those who follow the Lord will inherit the earth. The scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The man who thinks he knows it all, the man who stands in his own self-righteousness and his own knowledge, never knows the things of God. The only one who knows the secret things of God is the man who humbles himself and seeks the Lord with all his heart. You will, if you stand before God pumping your chest like the Pharisee in the temple and saying, I'm a great fella, you know, I'm better than Johnny, I'm better than Julie, I'm a great fella, you know, I do this and I do that. God does not hear you and does not justify you. But if you recognize your own sinfulness, your own iniquity, and you cast yourself upon the Lord, he hears you and he will forgive you and justify you. So, and he will reveal to you the secret things. What are the secret things? Well, it's the things of the Spirit. You know, an actual fact, it says that flesh and blood knows nothing about the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, but those who are born again understand the things of the Spirit. And it's the things of the Spirit that are the secret things of God. You know, it says the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. And the scripture says we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God. So the secret of the Lord, I've underlined this because I think that's a beautiful verse. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In other words, he will reveal his covenant faithfulness to them. The covenant that he has made, which is the covenant that he made with Abraham, which become the new covenant for us, that will be put into operation for us because we cast ourselves upon him. And that, of course, is casting ourselves upon Christ. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Well, my eyes are ever towards, and this is what we should, this is the way it should be, that our eyes are ever towards the Lord. He would pluck me out of the net, can you think? Mm-hmm. The net is like, you know, you catch fish, you can't catch butterflies, you catch birds, you catch things in a net. And people get caught in a net or a web of sinfulness and the deceit of the world. And we want to be delivered out of that. So how do we be delivered? We seek the Lord. The Lord will deliver us out of it. You know, it describes Satan as a fowler. In another place, a fowler is somebody who goes around hunting birds. The snare of the fowler, you know that scripture? Turn yourself on me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Again, you can pray that. This is David speaking, "I believe on behalf of Israel. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." And again, you can see how at the present time and in the end times Israel will be in this condition. "The troubles of my heart have enlarged, O bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred," which is so true. Even, you know, today, in the European court, they made a decision basically against some Christian people. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but it was to do with a particular man in England who is a counsellor. And when he was asked, was he prepared to counsel a homosexual couple, he said, no, he wasn't. Now, the case, he never had to do it, but he was sacked on account of the fact that he said that. So that case came before the European Court, and the European Court upheld the decision that he should be sacked. And then there was another lady who is a civil celebrant of weddings, and she had refused to do homosexual wedding or whatever it is. And because of that, she was sacked. And she took her case to the court in Europe, and she also lost the case. So that now means, as far as Christians are concerned, that there are now certain occupations that they can't have. And this is just in Europe, but obviously that's going to spread worldwide. Because if for conscience sake, you refuse to do something because it is contrary to what God's word says and contrary to your absolute convictions, then you will be obviously sacked. You obviously will not have a job. So you can see how that applies here, that he says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." So that's the condition. Don't be surprised by it. Do not be surprised, because that, I can assure you, I personally have seen this coming for a long time, and I can assure you it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse as far as things like that go. So you need to make sure that you are walking close with the Lord and that He is your strength. Because the world, if you compromise your Christianity to satisfy the world, you will finish up like the world and your Christianity will be nothing. Because that's what the world is under the control of Satan. That's what this world wants to do with the Christian. It wants to make the Christian conform to the world. Now the Christian conforms to Christ. And he would love to see the people in the world also conform to Christ, but he doesn't force his Christianity on them. But they will force on you their position. That's the situation. Now I have to say that ecclesiastical Christianity down through the years has tried to force religion on society, and that's the big mistake that they made. But we as believers can never dogmatically force our beliefs on anyone. But by the same token, we as believers in society should be treated, one would say, fairly, but we are not going to be. The scripture says we will always be in opposition with the world. There's just no two ways about it. Well, that came out today in the European Court, so you can look it up for yourself. "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me." And that's the whole thing. We cry out to the Lord, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." And that's to be our position. That's to be Israel's position, waiting for the Lord. And then the final verse, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." And that makes me believe that that particular psalm is particularly for Israel and in its troubles, and particularly in the end times. And of course, Israel for more than 2,000 years now, for 2,500 years now, has basically been under Gentile domination, and therefore been far away from God because of its own failings and because of God's judgment. But God's judgment is to bring them to salvation. But they need to be seeking God, to be crying out to God for deliverance, because there's no deliverance in the world that they are at present captured in, if you like, because it's like as if the nation is in a net all around the world and there's no deliverance there except that they turn to God, and through faith in Christ is their only deliverance. Okay, so that's Psalm 25. So moving on to Psalm 26, and this is kind of similar to Psalm 25. Again, it's a psalm that you can pray for yourself. I believe, again, in some degree, this psalm relates to the nation of Israel. Certainly, of course, it relates to the individual. Vindicate me, O God, O Lord. Now, vindicate means show me as righteous. Set me free, if you like. Vindicate me. Show that what I have said is true. For I have walked in integrity. It seems that David, at the time that he wrote this psalm, was having some problems with enemies who were claiming that he had done things which he said he hadn't done, and of course which he hadn't done. Again, like this is very likely for a Christian that you will be falsely accused. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now think about that. This is a prayer. Can you pray that prayer before the Lord? Lord, try my mind and try my heart. You think about it, because the Lord knows your mind to perfection, and he knows your heart to perfection, and you're saying, try my heart, try my mind. That's a big prayer. You're saying, Lord, I feel, you know, so vindicated that I'm asking you now to try me, to see that there's no iniquity in me, if you like. Mm-hmm. Big statement. That's a big prayer. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Well, that's a big statement. You think about this here. Here, David, primarily, the believers in Israel also, and it also applies to the church. We are not to sit in the congregation of the unrighteous. We have no fellowship with darkness. And he says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. So in other words, I haven't sat in places where idolatry has taken place as a believer. We need to think about this, because there are many issues in Christendom today where Christians, professing Christians, are, if you like, encouraged to get involved in ecumenism. That's involved with other Christian professing people who actually are involved in idolatry. And actually, you want to really and carefully examine that. And look at it from this point of view. You are to steer right away from idolatry, and you are to steer right away from hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy is when somebody says something that they don't mean. And very, very often, you can sit in a congregation and have a guy standing up the front, and he's only basically telling you the doctrine of his organization. He doesn't believe it. He's not born again. He doesn't have the power of the Lord in his life. And what he's telling you, he can't do himself. That's hypocrisy. Don't be involved in it. You need to make sure that you yourself are walking in the truth, and that the people who are teaching you or whatever, or you're involved in fellowship with, are walking in the truth. Not hypocrites and not idolaters. Okay. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, he said. And the congregation means the assembly. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I don't want to be near them, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. And he's talking about being able to go into the temple. Washing his hands in innocence is speaking about, I can go into the temple because I have a clean heart before the Lord. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Again, can you say that for yourself? That's not talking about the church. That's not talking about going to a building on a Sunday and saying, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. That's not what it's talking about. That's what people would tell you that it's talking about. It's not. It's talking about fellowship with Christ. Do you love to be, you know, in his word, in fellowship with him, rejoicing in his presence, singing to his glory, on your own, with other Christians, or whatever the case may be? Is that your heart's delight and desire? It was for David. He says, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Well, that's what the world is like. The world, the people of the world who are outside of God are full of schemes, sinister schemes, full of bribes and corruption. That's the way the world operates. I mean, everybody knows that in business, and if you want to succeed in business, you've got to be prepared to pay your way. There's no other way to succeed in business, even in small business. And there's protection rackets and all sorts of things that go on behind the scenes that people are not aware of. And even if you want to get a contract, and you've seen it recently in the government here in New South Wales, how to get mining leases, etc., there were backhanders paid to people in power. And that's only, you're only just seeing the little side of it. That is what the whole world thing is like. You don't want to be part of that under any circumstances. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. And again, can we say that? Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. And to bless the Lord, and to bless the Lord from your heart, you need to have a clean heart. You need to have, as Paul says, I know nothing against me, but I don't rejoice in that. But the only reason we have nothing against us is because of our faith in Christ. And we need to make sure that in the congregation, in the fellowship of the Lord, we know that we are in fellowship with God because of what Christ has done for us, and therefore we have no qualms about coming into his presence. Okay, I'll be able to do one more psalm. So Psalm 27, this is a beautiful psalm. And in many ways this psalm can point to Christ when he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you will see things here that parallel with what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. But obviously, again, it's to do with our life, it's to do with Israel as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a beautiful statement. I mean, that's a scripture that perhaps you should learn off to sing it for yourself. There is a psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is. Whom shall I fear? Nobody. The Lord is the strength of my life. Is he? Should be. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing. No one to be afraid of. If the Lord is the strength of your life, what can a wicked man do? The worst he can do is kill you, but if he kills you, you go to be with the Lord. So don't be worried. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And you can picture Christ in the garden. When all of these people came out with lanterns and torches against him to take him, he said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell down on the ground. That's the power of God. See, now, I mean, Jesus showed his power. But he didn't show his power to the limit, because if he did, they would never have been able to take him. I mean, his power over these people. But he had greater power he showed in going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But it just shows you that there was nobody who could stand against him if he chose to use his real power. And he is the one that is on our side. He is the one that we say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This Lord who knocked all these people onto the ground with just a word. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. What will he be confident? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the excellence of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And again, that is something that we should really desire. To behold the excellence of the Lord. Think about that. What is this excellence of the Lord? I'll tell you what, it's not in holy pictures, as they call them. The excellence of the Lord is to see something of the glory of God. To see something of the glory of God in his word and in worshipping him. to behold the glory of the Lord. This is what we want. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And it's talking about eternal life. To behold the beauty or the excellence of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And of course, to inquire in his temple, again, is talking about the eternal situation when we will be, first of all, in the millennial kingdom and then in the new heavens and the new earth. To be where the Lord is. We shall see him as he is. And in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Nothing to be afraid of. If the Lord is our light and our salvation, when the day of trouble comes, he will hide us. And he's talking, I mean, you picture this in relation to Israel. The ones in Israel who are looking to the Lord, who are trusting the Lord, they are the ones that will be delivered. The ones who are trusting in their own strength and who make an agreement, a covenant with the Antichrist, they will all suffer eternal loss. But the ones who put their faith in Christ, who realize, for instance, in the middle of the tribulation that the Antichrist is not of God, and turn away from him and turn to God and cry out to God, he will deliver them. It's the same for us. The only one that can be saved is the one that cries out to God with all his heart. This is why the whole business of making converts by saying, oh, you know, just come to Jesus, you know, and you'll be right. What they're talking about? For religious people who have all their lives been religious, and someone says, come to Jesus, and they think, that's all I have to do, just come to Jesus. Well, what about your sins? What about God's holiness? What about your awful condition, the fact that you're separated from God? Doesn't something have to be done about that? So there's more to the gospel message than just come to Jesus and say this prayer after me. That's a false gospel. You need to know who he is, and you need to know who you are, and you need to repent and believe and be saved. There's no shortcut to becoming a member of the body of Christ. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This is what fellowship is supposed to be like. When we come together to fellowship in Christian fellowship, we're supposed to be rejoicing in heart, glorifying God, singing songs. In fact, it says in the New Testament, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That is what the message of the Christian gospel is, and that's how we should be moved by his word to worship him. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You know, like when you have troubles in your life, or when, you know, you hear false stuff that purports to be Christian, and it can sort of get you down. And through it all, you basically can hear the Lord say, turn to me, you know. Turn your thoughts and your thinking to me. Get your mind off all of these other things. You know, like it says to the first church in the book of Revelation, you have lost your first love. Turn to your first love. See, and that's basically the thought that will come into your heart and mind. And when that thought comes, do it. Because that's what happened with David here. The voice said to him, seek me, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And I can assure you that if you do at that time turn and seek the face of the Lord in his word, in worship and thanksgiving, the problems that look so huge will disappear. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, you can pray that. Do not hide your face from me. The thing you don't ever want the Lord to turn away from you. You don't want to be left with no fellowship with God. You know, if you find in your Christian life a sort of a coldness or a deadness in your Christianity, there's only one way to have that problem dealt with. Get before the Lord. It's no good. it's no good in having it dealt with by fellowshipping with other people. Because, you know, a group of people can build you up, but then when they're gone, you go flat again. That's what we call, that's hype. That's what happens in a lot of churches, where people, when they go there and the mob thing is happening, they're all exuberant. But when they go away and they go home and they're on their own or they're out in the garden, they're down in the dumps because they don't have the fellowship with the Lord. Their fellowship basically is with other people. You need to be the same. You know, when you're on your own as you are when you're with other people, you need to be still in fellowship with the Lord. Don't just be depending on other people to carry you along. So you don't, if you find that you're, if you like, that the Lord has forsaken you, or you might feel a distance between you and the Lord. Well, there's a few reasons for it. One thing may be you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And that'll most likely be what it is. But also you may be doing all religious things instead of seeking Him, fellowshipping with Him, singing from your heart to Him. The Christian life is very much like the life of two people in love. When they first are in love, there's a great excitement. One person can't really bear the other person not being with them and that sort of thing. And if that lasts in a marriage, you've got a brilliant thing. That should be the relationship, really, that there should be between believers and the Lord. A very close, intimate relationship, so that if you don't feel that He is close and present with you, you need to go seek Him. And I'm not being mystical. I'm just telling you that that is what has to happen. That's the only way that you will find that the deadness and the lifelessness goes. Yeah. Some places, religious establishments that you go to that claim to be Christian, they're just stone dead. They're cold, dead, there's nothing happening, there's nobody there that's exuberant, there's no joy in the Lord, there might be great music or somebody belting drums or something, but you can go to the club and get the same thing. You need fellowship with the Lord. When the people are in fellowship with the Lord, there is joy, there's the movement, the working of the Holy Spirit. People are encouraged, they're built up, they are edified, and they're able to edify others. Okay. And then it says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Perhaps that should say, should my mother, or if my mother and father were to forsake me, the Lord would still be my helper. If the closest person on earth was to forsake me, I still am in close fellowship with the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And of course, well, we just said earlier about the world is in opposition to you. But the world is in opposition to us. The world was in opposition to Christ. The world is in opposition to Israel. The world is certainly in opposition to the Israel that is the remnant that's going to be seeking the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I mean, that's just such a statement. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's talking about our eternal future, the resurrection. If your hope is only in this world, you are of all men the most to be pitied, it says in the New Testament. So if your hope was only in relation to here, you would lose heart. But our hope is in the land of the living. The land of the living is eternity. Eternally in the presence of God with eternal and everlasting life. We will see. And you know, I think it's in Job. Job said, you know, that I know that one day I shall see my Savior. I forget the exact thing, but it was a reference to the resurrection. It fits with this particular scripture here. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That wait doesn't mean hang around doing nothing. It means have a trust, a absolute abiding trust that God will provide for you. That means waiting for the Lord to fulfill all his promises to you. It's obviously to Israel, it's obviously to us. Because though we are born again and we are living in a world that is contrary to us, we have an abiding hope. We are looking for the day when the Lord lifts us out, we are glorified and we go to be with him forever. Israel the same. The remnant of Israel needs to be abiding, waiting for the Lord to deliver them when the time of trouble comes. The time of Jacob's trouble. Amen.
Amen.